this morning. I was telling Sherry this morning, we're getting ready to go, and you know, my mom, she made a big deal out of Easter, which we should, and but she got, boy, she'd get excited, man. We would go, my mom was, I was telling Paul this morning, my mom was from the Eastern Shore, Cape Charles, Virginia, and I grew up in Virginia Beach, which you have to go across the bridge tunnel, it's not that far, but we'd go over there. She wanted to go to the church where she grew up. She could walk to church where they lived in the neighborhood there right in town. And we'd go down there, you know, and they'd sing Up From the Grave, We Arose. Every Easter we sang that. And so Paul said, that's the first song we're singing today. And, you know, that's great. But we'd do that, and we would go down to the Easter sunrise service down on the beach, down at Fort Story. They had a sunrise service. And it could be cool down there sometimes on the water with that wind blowing in. But it was pretty when the sun would come up over the it would be coming up over the edge of the water, you know, while the service was going on. Man, it was great. And so it's a great day for us. You know, I've been preaching 22 years of Easter services. And, you know, anybody that's got any age on them, you know how fast time goes by. It seems like, you know, it just seems like it wasn't that long ago. It was Easter last year. And so I always try to find something, you know, I want to look at something from a different approach. This might not be, the Sunday morning service will be a little bit different than just trying to look. There's so many events that went on, so many things that took place in connection with the resurrection. This morning, I didn't get any notes to anybody, so you just have to go old-timey with that. The Tomb of Jesus is the title of the message. And Matthew chapter 28, verse 1, and the Bible says, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. The angel answered, said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and once again, thank you for the resurrection. Lord, thank you that you died for us, Lord, that we could have forgiveness of our sins and eternal life. And help us just keep that thought in our mind this morning. Ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The tomb of Jesus. An angel said, come see the place where the Lord lay. You know, as Christians, you know, we really we really concentrate on the texts that deal specifically with Jesus Christ. I mean, more so, and all the Word of God is, it's all the Word and it's all important, but I know we focus a lot. And when we think about, you know, the certain holidays, Christmas, we focus our attention on the birth of Christ, all the events that took place around that event. The manger, Joseph, Mary, the baby Jesus. At Easter, of course, our focus intensifies as Jesus moves ever closer to his betrayal, his arrest, his trial, his crucifixion, and you know, we think about a lot of, there's so many things that go on. You could probably preach on them all year long. We think about some events, and what I want to do this morning, I just want us, we have a sunrise service because we're trying to get our mind around that first Easter as, you know, where your heart was and where it ended up being a little later. You know, that you think about how the disciples felt. To them, Jesus was still in the grave. Think about that first morning. They don't know what we know because we've read the end of the book here. And so that first Easter morning, as all the gloom, and you know how it is when a loved one passes somebody close, and then all the expectation that was wrapped up in Jesus Christ that he was going to be the Messiah, yet they didn't understand what type of Messiah or what type of king he would be, but to them he was the Savior. And, you know, of course, events didn't go as planned. He was betrayed, he was arrested, he was scourged, he was crucified, and then he died, and they took the body down, they put the body in a tomb, and You know, we know there's that pall of death that hangs over every home and every heart of those that loved the Lord. And so that first Easter morning, as you think about the Marys as they woke, probably unable to sleep, going down to the tomb. Before that took place, you think, we know the Bible tells us that Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, who had came to Jesus by night, you know, I know because of the text around Easter that Nicodemus got saved. You know, he had asked the Lord, you know, about being born again. We know they came, and Nicodemus used to go see Jesus by night, but now he came and they begged the body of Jesus after the crucifixion. They wanted to get him buried before the Sabbath rest. And, you know, but you start thinking about the details around that. How do you get somebody off a cross that's been nailed to a cross? You know, I started thinking about that. Do you have to pull the nails out, or do you just get the hands and the feet over the nail around the wounds? What do you do? And the Bible tells they wrapped his body in white linen, and they carried him to the tomb and kind of in a hurried burial there. And so, you know, all those things had taken place, and there was a Sabbath day's rest, and all the... the doubt, the wonder, the you know how people talk. If you've ever been around a traumatic event, you know it's just like it's therapeutic almost to keep talking about it. You know, it's over and over. You just you talk about what happened, all those events that led up, and you know the unbelief and the shock and all those events. And so Mary, it tells us two Marys here had awakened, and they went down to the tomb, and to them. It was a solemn place, a sacred place, a sanctified place. It was a quiet place that morning, not expecting anything that we know that took place. So, you know, a few points on that, the tomb of Jesus today. There was an invitation given. An angel said, come and see the place where the Lord lay. Now, we know from a little bit farther, because we see ahead, we know that when the events took place and they ran back and told Peter, and Peter and John ran down to the tomb, and people started, you know, going to the tomb. I want you to understand, even in Mary, in the two Marys' cases, by the time Peter and John came, the Marys had said, hey, he's not there. So they had a different viewpoint. You know, they probably had a lot going on in their mind too, but they ran. But the two Marys didn't, and there wasn't a command. I want you to know, you know, there wasn't a rule or a regulation that said, listen, you know, on the first day of the week, on Sunday, on that Lord's Day, at first Easter, that you have to run down to the tomb, that you have to go to the tomb for any particular reason. I mean, what are you going to do at the tomb? The body's been laid in the tomb. The stone has been in place. And actually, there was a guard that had been placed around the tomb. There was nothing, absolutely nothing to do. There was no command to go. But there was a compulsion in their heart to be near where they thought, and Jesus was there, he just wasn't in the state they thought he would be. There was a compulsion in their heart to get to this place, to be near. Those of you, some people, you know, when a loved one passes away sometime and you go to the grave, and they finally, you know, they have this service wherever at the church or at the funeral home, and then they take the casket and the body to the grave, and you have a short service there, and the body's placed in the grave. You know, sometimes people have a hard time tearing themselves away. You know, they don't want to leave that place, because even though they know the soul and spirit may not be there, but the body, it's a close connection there to that body. And so they wanted to be to that place. Now, here was the tomb. You know, we have a lot of monuments around. There's graves of people. I remember when I was a little boy and John F. Kennedy was assassinated, and they had his grave, and they have the eternal flame there. I think now they turn it off some, but used to it stayed on all the time. It was a flame burning. It's a place people visit. Lincoln Memorial in Washington, D.C. A lot of monuments to people that have passed on. Those are places people go and pay their respects. Here we have the tomb of Jesus, the greatest man who ever lived. It was also the tomb of a friend. It was a tomb of a loved one, a tomb of a brother, in a sense, in the Christian sense, and, of course, a tomb of the Savior, you know, Jesus Christ. And so, you know, we see angels that gave the invitation to come and see the place where the Lord lay. I was studying that, and it says that the Syriac version reads this way: instead of come and see the place where the Lord lay, the Syriac version says, come and see the place where our Lord lay. I like that version just a little bit better, because the angels were putting their self in the same position as those two women, that it was their Lord. He's the Lord of heaven and the Lord of earth as well. And so we see that in that translation. You see on that one word that shows their connection with Jesus Christ. You know, you think about the invitation to come and see the place where the Lord lay. In their mind yet, they didn't know that Jesus had resurrected. He's been in the grave 3 days and three nights. What would you expect to see in a tomb? You know, the usual things. I mean, maybe a corrupting body, not something that was attractive. Death, the smell of death, everything associated with that in a tomb. But the angel said, come and see where the place where our Lord lay. But that was in past tense, because he wasn't there. You know, the angels had entered the tomb. The Bible tells us there was one sitting at each end when one of them looked in. He wasn't there. You know, it was a quiet spot, the noise of the crowd. You think about the events in a few days before, and a crowd was yelling, crucify him, crucify him. There was a mob scene at the cross with people. One of the thieves was railing from the cross. The crowd was shouting different things out. The soldiers there, now it was a quiet place. The busyness of the city was not at the tomb. It was a resting spot as well, a place for the soul even to rest there. Come and see the place where the Lord lay. So an invitation was given to see this place, and that's what I want us to try to think about this morning, to see the place where the Lord lay. Put your mind, transport back to maybe that morning, that first morning. The second thing was, we see attention requested. You know, every detail that went on, it's all recorded in the Bible. And over the years, you know, like I said, 22 years of looking at Easter, the events around Easter. And, everything in the Bible, every detail is there for a reason. It's not there. There's not a statement in the Bible that doesn't have a meaning, and it's particularly around this event. And they looked at that. The first thing we look at about the tomb, just the tomb itself, it was a costly tomb. Not everybody got buried in a tomb. A lot of people were just buried in the ground. Probably like most of us probably will be, but this was a tomb. It was cut out of a rock, a marble type rock, maybe marble. It was cut out in the side of a hill. People that had money had this done. They'd have workers that would hollow out a place in a rock, and they had a stone that would roll away. So some money was spent to get this tomb ready. It was Joseph of Arimathea's tomb, as a matter of fact. It was costly. It wasn't a common grave, and it was probably, I thought about this, I don't know if I guess I can say this pretty close, pretty accurate. I didn't sit down and do a detailed study on this point, but it was probably one of the most expensive things that Jesus ever used on earth. I noticed I didn't say owned because he didn't own it, but that he used. It was very expensive. The Bible said that the foxes had holes and the birds had nests, but the Son of Man had not where to lay his head. He didn't own much after he grew up, to be a man. He didn't own very many things. He didn't have very much money, you know. But you think now, why an expensive grave now? Why at this time, all of his life, he never used anything this expensive? I was thinking about this. You know, he was unhonored till he had finished his suffering. He was unhonored till he finished his suffering. Everything that took place, listen, it wasn't an accident. I preached on this a couple of weeks ago. Jesus couldn't just die. He couldn't just sit down and die. He had to suffer and die. And He had to shed his blood. You can die without shedding your blood, but he had to shed his blood because the Bible says without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And so, and the Old Testament sacrifices, when they killed bulls and goats, that foreshadowed the crucifixion. That blood was temporary, but Jesus' blood was complete and final. And so he couldn't have that type of honor until he had finished the work. When he was on the cross, one of the sayings on the cross was, "It is finished." And this is where God finally says, "No more. No more. No more that body will be disgraced. No more that body will be abused. No more that body will be beaten. It's finished. It's done. No more." He was placed in an expensive and costly tomb. Not only was it a costly tomb, it was a borrowed tomb. He only needed it 3 days, three nights. Huh? Only needed it 3 days and three nights. It was a borrowed tomb. And you think about the life of Jesus as he lived on the walked on the earth. He borrowed houses to sleep in. He borrowed boats to preach from. He borrowed a donkey to ride into the city to proclaim as he was proclaimed to be a king. And now he borrowed a tomb to be buried in. And I got to thinking about this. My mind kind of wanders sometimes on stuff. I got to thinking about this. Joseph of Arimathea. I imagine he was eventually buried in that tomb. And I don't know how long he lived after the resurrection of Christ and after this day. I know he had his tomb ready, and people did that. They'd plan ahead. You know, people do it today. Prepaid burial, you know. And I wondered as the days and the years went by and time started getting short for Joseph of Arimathea, as he started thinking about the fact that he was going to be buried in the same tomb that Jesus resurrected from. Man, it almost make you wish you'd hurry up and die. Huh? I mean, you think about it, your life's getting short, man, one day, and you go down there, and he probably went down there to that tomb and walked around. My great uncle, Howard, his daddy, he lived to be about 101. He built his own casket. You know, older people do that in the day. Built his own casket, and we were at the family reunion one time, and he gets all the men. You know how you do. He had a milk cooling shed. You got to be an old timer to know what a milk cooling shed is. Had a milk cooling sheds where they put the milk cans, where they milk the cows. They put them in there and cool them down. And he had his casket in there on some saw horses. And he got in there. He'd try it out. He'd get in there and lay in there and see how it fit and everything. And he was showing everybody one time. Some of the kids come running in there about the time he was sitting up from showing everybody how he fit in his casket. You know, he set up. That was a thrill. I can imagine Joseph Arimathea. I don't know about if he did this or not. I'm just using my imagination. Man, Jesus resurrected from this spot. That was probably a special place in their minds. Man, he might have went down in there every day, got in his tomb. Man, one day I'm going to be laying in here. I'd have thought about that. And when his time started, I don't know how he died. I mean, maybe just got old, got sick, started thinking, man, I don't have much time. But I'm going to be buried in that tomb right there. You know what? But that soul and that spirit's going to resurrect too, and one day we're going to get a new body. I mean, all those things had to be on his mind there. And I'll tell you another thing that Jesus borrowed. He borrowed the tomb, and he borrowed boats, and he borrowed houses. He had borrowed sins because they were not his own. He took our sins upon himself. Took our sins upon himself and paid the penalty for somebody else's sin, mine, yours. The Rock of Ages was buried in a rock. Some believe this, and I believe it maybe too. Some believe, you know, rock. I mean, that's a long-lasting, that's why they would do it, make a tomb in rocks. That tomb still exists today. I guess Joseph of Arimathea's bones in the tomb, I don't know. I mean, if he was buried in it, he probably was. That tomb still exists today. Never a man had laid in the tomb. Somebody said this, he was born in a virgin's womb, placed in a virgin tomb. Nobody'd ever been buried in that tomb before. And then another thing to notice about the tomb, and the Bible tells us, and didn't say it here, but in the other text, and you have to read all four gospel accounts of this event to put all the pieces together. The grave clothes were all wrapped and laid in their place, the napkin folded by itself. And the Bible specifically says that, that the grave clothes were wrapped and that the napkin was folded by itself. Now, there's a lot of reasons why. One of them is because, now remember, there was a guard. There was so many lies perpetrated about the resurrection. They even bribed some of the soldiers to say, who could lose their life for this, by the way, had been a pretty good bribe, to say that somebody came and stole the body. They were worried about the fact they knew, even the Jewish leaders of the day knew about the prophecy of the resurrection. They were afraid that somebody would steal the body to say, hey, the resurrection actually took place. And so they talked to Pilate about it, and they put a watch on the grave, and so they had a guard on it to make sure nobody came in. They put a seal on the stone that rolled in front of the tomb and all that. And so all this was going on. And so one of the lies that they tried to perpetrate was somebody came and stole the body. Now, common sense kicks in here. Sometimes in the Word of God, you can't use common sense, but you can here. If the thieves came, why would they unwrap the body to steal it? I mean, you know, because you're thinking, you know, we're thinking about a body that's been in the grave 3 days or somewhere along the way they had to come. Maybe it hadn't been in. But why would you unwrap a body to steal it? Wouldn't you just pick it up in the grave clothes? That's what I'd do if I was stealing a body and I never had a notion that I wanted to steal one. And then if they had taken the clothes off, they're stealing. You're going to take the time to fold the clothes nice and neat. Maybe their mama raised them right. I don't know. They're going to fold up the clothes and lay them down. There's significance in the fact that the clothes, I read one time, I remember reading this and I forget where it was, but in Jewish custom, if you were at a dinner table and when you went out to eat and you sat somewhere and you ate, when you were done, you crumpled up your napkin and you laid it in the plate, and the waiter or waitress would know that you were finished. If you weren't done, you left your napkin folded alongside, which meant you were coming back. He left it folded. It was folded, huh? He's coming back. He's coming back. Now, he was done as far as the crucifixion, but he's coming back as far as his return. And so, this was significant. And there's another reason that the clothes were folded, to show that listen, Jesus didn't operate in a hurry. He was right on time. He wasn't in a rush to resurrect out of the grave. He didn't wait till the last second and think, I got to run around and get out and leave the tomb before anybody shows up. No, everything was right on time. It wasn't a hurried event. And he left the clothes. And here's another illustration. Or another thought. You know, when God made Adam and Eve, we know that before sin entered into the world, that they were naked. They were just naked. I mean, but there wasn't a shame. They weren't ashamed of it. There wasn't lust. There wasn't any, you know, wicked thoughts about it. They didn't know. But when sin entered, they were ashamed. Shame came. There wasn't shame until sin entered. Shame came. They hid themselves. They tried to make clothes from fig leaves. God came and talked to Adam and Eve, and you know the story. And then he slew some animals and he clothed them. The clothes were a badge of sin. But when Jesus paid the price of sin, he left the badge of sin behind. He walked out and left the grave clothes. And the third point, it was about emotion excited. When you think about, you stand at the tomb, what kind of emotions should we have? What kind of emotions should we have? Now, we know the whole story. And I even think about the emotions they might have had, and they were all over the place, I'm sure. First, from our point of view, and even from their point of view, as those ladies went down to the tomb that morning, the number one emotion was probably deep sorrow. Deep sorrow, heartbroken. It's the same emotions that we can. This is a celebration of a resurrected Christ, but he was crucified for our sin. And so we think about this. You know, Jesus was murdered. This wasn't as people grow old in age and And we hate to see them go. And, you know, but sometimes we realize, hey, you know, it's time. Your body's breaking down. You get old. But when somebody's murdered, man, that's a powerful emotion there. Anger, sorrow. He was murdered. But by who? Me. Me and you. We're standing at the grave of a man who was murdered because of us. Our responsibility. We really killed Jesus because of our sin. And so there's some sorrow. You know, I used to think like this. I'm sorry that Jesus had to die. The joyful side is I'm glad he died because I wouldn't have eternal life and forgiveness of sin if I didn't. It's a mixed thing. And so deep sorrow would have been an emotion. And we know now the resurrection took place, but as they approached the tomb, they didn't know that. And when you think about the price that Jesus paid, that he gave his life for your life, was it worth it? Was it worth it that somebody would die for you? Now, I know Jesus thought so, but do you think so? Because you know you. Do you think about that? So we have some sorrow. And then, of course, you think about going to the tomb and you're thinking about the body, and all of a sudden they find out the angel says, come and see the place where Jesus lay. They're thinking a body's in there. Not only a body, but a body that's been probably corrupting for 3 days. They look in, and there's no body. What kind of emotion would you have? Well, I thought about that a lot, not knowing what I know now. Doubt, wonder, what happened? I mean, because of resurrection. And maybe worry. Maybe that's why the ladies went down to the tomb. Maybe there was worry. I don't know. But all the emotions, maybe fear that something had happened that wasn't, you know, the stealing of the body. All those emotions took place. Now we know. Now we know. And eventually, Jesus spoke to one of the Marys and said, Mary, he called her by name, and she said, Rabboni. She knew who he was. And now where's your heart? Woo, man. You talking about he arose up from the high? You talking about going from wonder and doubt and fear and just anxiety, and all of a sudden there he is standing. Now you can't explain it, but you know he's alive. It doesn't matter. Listen, I'm going to tell you what, if your loved one dies and the next day they arise from the grave, listen, I'm going to tell you what, it doesn't matter why. It just matters that they are. And they couldn't explain it. They were excited about that. So, you know, we know that now the next emotion is joy and gladness. Remember the Emmaus Road disciples later on that same evening as they went down the road, they were dejected. They were going back to Emmaus and they were discouraged and they were disappointed and they had a lot of unanswered questions they didn't know, but Jesus met them in the way. Remember it said they were going to turn in for the night because they were tired. And Jesus met with them and talked, and he said their eyes, their spiritual eyes were open. They realized who it was. Right before that, they said, didn't our hearts burn within us while he opened up the scriptures to us? And their eyes were open. And they realized it was Jesus. I don't know if you ever noticed. I usually preach on that every once in a while around Easter. But what I like about it, they didn't turn in and go to sleep. It said that they turned around, went right back to Jerusalem. Buddy, right on back to the place. Doesn't your attitude change, doesn't it? I mean, boy, now you got something to be thankful for. You got something to be joyful for, that he arose from the grave. Man, I mean, it was just a whole new outlook. It was a whole new outlook on everybody that was connected with this. And so then another thing. Usually at a tomb, at a grave, we think about our own death. We think about our own mortality. You know, we preach a lot of funerals. And you always think, one day, if the Lord doesn't come back, one day somebody's going to be standing over our casket preaching our funeral, talking about, you know, boy, I'll tell you what, I preached them all. I preached them for people that I was pretty confident they were lost, never had a desire for God in their life. That's a hard funeral to preach. And I preached them for people that, boy, they had trusted God. You could see God in their life. You know, they're not saved by their works, but just you knew that the Holy Spirit of God was dwelling in their heart. And, boy, how easy that is. How easy that is to preach. It's really a joyful thing. And so, you know, I saw a thing about time. Time keeps slipping by. So it was in one of the devotion books this week. You can't save time. You can only spend it. You can't save it. You can only spend it. And then the last point, instructions imparted. What do you see when you look at the place where the Lord lay today? Well, we know there's no body. He's not there. He was risen. Victory over death. Victory over the grave. That's the exciting thing for us today with all the other things that went on. The resurrection proved a lot of things. The doctrinal part of this, the resurrection proved the divinity of Jesus, that he was God in the flesh. It proved the acceptance of the Father for the sacrifice that Jesus made, that he paid the full price for our sins. He arose, also proves that his followers must arise also. That one day, I like the places in the Bible where Jesus appeared at his transfiguration and some of the old saints from the Old Testament appeared with him. Man, that's confidence right there, right? That means what? You know what? That we're going to have eternal life. We trust Jesus Christ, we have eternal life. I mean, we put our faith and trust in him. He arose, we're going to arise also. You know, as far as my soul and spirit goes, we only need a borrowed grave too, but this old body's going to corrupt and going to go in the ground. We're going to get a new one. He's going to give us a new one one day. Man, what a glorious... This is what the excitement's about. The greatest event in the history of the world was the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know how people text and gossip and get on the phone, and man, can you imagine that this was that day? It was today instead of those over 2,000 years ago, it was now. And a word got out. Man, your phones, you think it buzzes on Monday morning now when Terry sends out them text messages, the phone would be going off, people would be excited. Man, we'd be running up and down the street. Man, we'd be down at the cemetery. We'd be running all around. Said he arose, he arose. All the Christians. Now listen, this wasn't exciting news for everybody else. It wasn't exciting news for Pilate. It wasn't exciting news for them chief priests that were screaming, crucify him. But boy, for his followers, this was exciting news. I mean, this was, man, he arose. I mean, the power of the resurrection. Hey, it didn't go like they thought it would go, but it went according to God's plan. He arose. Listen, what's the resurrection mean to you in your heart? You know what? Jesus died for you. And he arose for you as well. You know, it's just like back to those ladies. Nobody commanded them to go to the grave. It was just come and see. Come and see the place where he lay. That's the invitation to you. Come and see. See it for yourself. A little later, he told Tom, after he resurrected, remember he appeared to the disciples and Thomas wasn't there. I don't know where he was. Jesus didn't run around looking for him all week either. But the next week, he was present. And Thomas had said, I'm not going to believe it unless I see the print of the nails in his hands and thrust my hand in his side. Jesus saw him. He knew to show his omnipotence. What did he say? He didn't say anything to Thomas. He said, Thomas, go ahead. Put your finger in the print. He said, thrust your hand in the side. He didn't do it. He got down and said, my Lord and my God. He said he knew this was the Lord. Huh? That was the evidence that he needed to see. That's the evidence for us. If you've never trusted Jesus, what a day. A couple years ago, we had a couple people get saved on Sunday morning, Easter Sunday morning. I don't recommend waiting for that. Today's the day. If you're here, you know, and you need to be saved, or Paul would run a regular invitation. You can come on up, and if you just want to come to the altar.